keen-eyed amongst you may be wondering at this point, or maybe you've been already wondering, why have we got a barbecue on the stage this morning?
You're making lunch.
Those who are not keen-minded may now be looking, where is the barbecue? Nice quality piece of kit there. Sorry to disappoint John and anyone else who's thinking I'm going to rustle up some bacon sandwiches or that sort of thing. I did have the suggestion that I need to cook some steaks this morning. But again, sorry if that's where your mind is now going. In recent weeks, as we've been exploring again the book of 1 Corinthians, there's been various different references made to what Corinth was like back in the first century. We've had the phrase, I think it was, I can't remember if it was Mark or Dominic, but one said it would have been potentially the number one stag do capital of the ancient world. Another of them said it would have made Las Vegas look like Bexhill on Sea, which, having lived in Bexhill for 5 years, I did reflect on for a little bit. And I had that thought, well, where do you go with this? Because if we're not careful, A, we're going to keep trying to top each other or come up with more and more kind of outrageous statements. And as I came to explore chapter 8 ahead of coming this morning, which we're going to read in a moment, I really wanted to try and bring a bit of Corinth to us here in battle today, thus the barbecue. And you might kind of think, what's going on? Well, if you turn to chapter 8, the heading that's been put into the NIV in my version is concerning food sacrifice to idols. So you might begin to see where certainly my mind went as I was exploring this passage. Because if you actually think back to what it would have been like, as we've thought about, there were many different idols and gods, little g, that were worshipped in the ancient world, and particularly in Corinth. It was something of an epicenter, where probably on each street corner there'd be a different temple and a different offering being made to yet another deity. And as I was thinking about this and reading around, Tom Wright, the theologian, he actually comments how many of these temples would have kind of doubled up, if you will, as restaurants at the same time. So what you'd have done is you'd have brought your sacrifice, okay? Obviously, they probably wouldn't have had something quite like this, just to, you know, don't get too carried away. And whatever it is that you brought to sacrifice to the particular god that you were worshipping, they'd have obviously put on the altar, they'd have cooked up, and quite literally, they would have then probably cooked it up and handed it over to be eaten. So not only would you have worshipped whichever kind of god it was, but you then would have potentially also got to eat some of what you brought along. Now, depending on what you brought along, if you brought along a tiny little pigeon, I'm aware it may have fed you and your immediate family. But if you brought something a bit larger, the chances are it wouldn't have been kind of completely taken care of. So it would have been passed out to others, maybe, who were nearby. Or even further, it could have gone out into the kind of the community. And apparently, you read around that there would have been a fair bit of the meat that would have been sold in markets in Corinth would have potentially come from the temples because of just the sheer quantity that was out there. And this is the context that Paul is writing into and the particular question and challenge that he is referencing here in chapter 8. Maybe it's a very kind of alien concept to us today, but actually I think there's a lot that we can grapple with from within this passage, and if we're open to it, really be challenged by God afresh this morning. So we're going to turn to chapter 8, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think it is having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled.
But God does not bring us near to God. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. I think it's important to state up front that it's not about food here. Yes, that's the context that Paul is writing about, but for us, actually, we need to kind of hold on to that as the kind of conduit, if you will, into what Paul is saying, but actually see that there's further steps that we need to take. Nor is it a call, as I'm sure some would use this passage to champion vegetarianism. Take verse 13 there, and this science where we work, because surely this is Paul saying, well, you shouldn't eat meat. And again, that's not kind of even in the neighborhood of, I think, of what Paul is actually trying to communicate here. It's a very different context. It was a very different culture to the one that we find ourselves in now. And therefore, it could lead us to jettison passages such as this. We could very simply and very quickly just dismiss them out of hand as, well, what can they really say to us today? Because it was just so different back then. But actually, I think there's a great deal here that is very relevant to us. And actually, we really do need to take a moment to explore afresh. Yes, it's speaking about specific issues and into a specific time. Paul is writing into a messed up city that has 101, if not more, different ideas of how to live and freedoms and pleasures and so on and so forth. And the church, we're having to work through a lot of this, of what does this mean now that we've chosen to believe and follow Jesus? How does this outwork in our lives? But that doesn't mean to say he hasn't got anything to say to us today. Because actually, I think the heart of what Paul is writing about potentially is even more potent for the church now. Particularly as you think about the many spectrum of opinions and views and life choices that are current in our context and in our culture. Paul writes in this passage, addressing a number of different points. He writes about the division in the church. Particularly in this moment, it's regarding knowledge and those who kind of, you know, have knowledge and understanding, those who don't. He's writing about the very practice of eating food sacrificed to idols, which we've already referenced, about not being a stumbling block to others. What does it mean to actually not cause others to fall and to stumble? And the responsibility, I think, that our freedom in Christ actually brings. The responsibility that we have as we accept all that Jesus has done for us. And I think there's something of a, maybe it's more of a subplot, but I think woven through this as well is that challenge of how we stand firm in terms of what we believe. How we stand firm in terms of what it means to follow Jesus in 2019. And how we stick to those things no matter what goes on around us. As the passage starts, we have one of those kind of Captain Mannering moments from Dad's Army, a sense of almost kind of stupid boy pike. Or certainly there's that potential we could read that kind of tone into what Paul is saying. It's verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. There's this kind of tone here as this question is asked, should they eat food offered to idols? That is obviously that something of the letter that has come to Paul that he is responding to now. And in many ways, there's a clear-cut answer to this. No, you shouldn't. You know, just move on. But actually, Paul realizes that in one sense, yes, no answers aren't going to really help. But also, actually, there's more to it than this. And so in the midst of the whirlwind that was probably trying to pull the church down in Corinth, right, Paul responds. And in verse 1, he's actually kind of quoting their words to him. You know, we all possess knowledge. But actually he says very quite rightly, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. And we might think in the same way, you know, as though if we're enlightened, then does it really matter? Isn't this whole debate just kind of null and void and a bit academic? Whenever I come to look at a passage, as I think I've shared before, there's various questions I'll often use as a bit of a starting point. And one of them I often ask is, what makes me feel uncomfortable about a passage? Because hopefully something always does, I think, in one respect. Because if it always is just so easy and, oh, yeah, that's no problem at all, then where's that challenge from the gospel and from the truth of God? And in many ways, I think the question that raises here and what made me feel a little uncomfortable is that when we talk about knowledge, it'd be very easy for this passage again to be used as a kind of, well, it's a knowledge bashing argument that Paul's saying, really, isn't it? And actually, for some, they would really take this as saying it's not about kind of really trying to grasp things. Actually, we just need to kind of meander on and just hope for the best. And as long as we decided to follow Jesus and head in the right direction, then that's enough, really, isn't it? Do we really need to try and understand any more deeply or any more fully? Now, the context here is obviously that Paul is kind of writing into a divided situation. And he challenges those with knowledge, but not in the sense of that being bad in itself, because it's the way that they are wielding it that is wrong. And I think there's a clear message we need to hear here as an aside of actually we should be longing to grow in God's word and to grasp deeper the things and the truths he has for us. And there's that personal responsibility as well as that corporate responsibility to say, how am I going to not stay in the same place but develop as I really dig into the things that God is saying to me through his truth, through his word? But as I say, in this context, there's this divide that's come about, and it's almost those who think they're better than others because of what they understand and because what has been revealed to them. And I love the translation. One version puts verse 2 and 3. It says, we never really know enough until we realize that God alone knows it all, and that we will never get there. Yet Paul doesn't stop there, because there's obviously this clear challenge that needs to be addressed here in terms of, okay, so what does this look like? How do you outwork this? What do you do with this? Particularly when it comes to this example of food sacrificed to idols, but I think taking it wider as well. Don't know if you've ever seen or read any of the comics or films regarding into kind of the superhero. Spider-Man, I think, is one of the most interesting, because you have, again, have this person who's a nobody who obviously is bitten by this spider. But there's this famous line within the comics, with great power comes great responsibility. And there's this challenge to Peter Parker or Spider-Man that actually, you know, this gift that you've been given, actually, you've got to use it wisely. And I think there's something of that here with Paul when he's saying, you know, with great freedom comes great responsibility. The freedom you have in Christ is a gift. It's a free gift. But with it comes that responsibility of how we're going to live our lives as an outworking from it. What difference is it going to make in terms of who we are and the kind of people that we seek to be? Because the issue at hand here is that some were going to dinners, or some were finding themselves in places where they were eating food that was sacrificed to idols or would have been sacrificed to other gods and that sort of thing. And kind of, what should they do about it? How should they respond? What difference should it make? Should they make any difference at all? And we read in verse 9 very clearly, Paul says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Or another version, but God does care when you use your freedom carelessly in a way that leads a fellow believer still vulnerable to those old associations to be thrown off track. And Paul's saying, you know, in this context, you need to think about your actions and the impact they have on others. The freedom you have been given and accepted comes with that responsibility to not just think about yourself, but to recognize there are others around you, and your actions will have an impact in terms of the lives they're living. Because in Corinth and in the church there, there would have been those who were dabbling in the old world, in their old practices. For some, they would have come to know Jesus, but they would have then had to work through, kind of, see on that journey of working through what things were they going to leave, and quite rightly, and what things actually should they continue or pick up in terms of their walk. And there's this real tension that this raises, both for them, but also for us. It's this challenge, you know, John 17, how are we in the world, but not of the world? It's one of those questions that we can't kind of tick as a box once for all and that's it. It's something that we constantly need to be reviewing and refreshing ourselves over and questioning. Paul's talking about the whole, I suppose, issue of the boundaries between church and culture. For them, obviously, this was one particular example. But for us, it will be just, it's just as evident, but just in very different ways. I imagine few of us here have this question, you know, should we eat food that's been sacrificed to idols as we go through our weeks? But if we're honest, I imagine there are very similar questions. Should I watch this? Should I listen to that? Should I act in this certain way? Or am I actually just being pulled down by the world around me? The reality is that the converts to the faith have to reorder their lives. And it's a constant reordering that we need to be involved in. Now, the danger is, and I think one of the challenges that, as I was reflecting on this, is we can end up at one end of two the extremes. You know, we'll can be those people who hold up a placard, and it'll say one of two things potentially on it. On the one hand, we might kind of hold a placard up that says the stumbling block argument. And actually that the world is bad and anything to do with it is awful and you need to distance yourself from it in every which way you can. Cut yourself off and don't have anything to do with it in any way, shape or form. And maybe that's the direction that we find ourselves heading, or we're aware of those people who will go to that end. On the other hand, though, we find people who might hold up the placard that almost kind of has the Great Commission written on it. You know, we're told to go to all the world. Therefore, we need to get down in the mud and the muck and the mire and be everywhere and anywhere we can, because surely that's what we need to do. And it's not about kind of thinking whether we should or not. No, we need to go everywhere. And we can go to the other end of the spectrum. It's not a black and white issue. It's not something that we can say is one or the other. It's something that we need to work through. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The world out there is real. And at times it's nasty, and there's things within it that are going to seek to pull us down and pull us off course from what God is seeking for us to be. And if we simply box ourselves off and hide away, then we miss the point. On the other hand, if we throw ourselves in with no regard, we're not doing ourselves any favor whatsoever. I mean, personally, I have massive respect for those Christians who are willing to go to those places that other Christians won't go because they want to take the gospel there. And our response needs to be to pray for those kind of people, whether that's in this country or in far-flung lands. Pray for them. Pray for God's security and protection over them, and that actually they will be able to make a difference for him. Paul's concern, though, is for the weaker believers, and actually saying, how do we really think through what we do and the actions we have and the impact they're going to have on those around us? And if I'm being completely honest, I think in many ways, as I've said, I think recently, I think as kind of part of the church family here, those of you who gather regularly at 8:45, I think you have a really key role to play in this, in actually supporting those who are following you and actually kind of helping them to stay on track. Supporting, caring, nurturing, and really kind of going, we've made some real rubbish mistakes. Or I really don't want you to make these mistakes I see you're making, but actually I want to be alongside you, helping you as you seek to move forward. Within Paul's writing here, you know, this sense that the freedom we have in Christ is something that we need to grasp with both hands, but also recognize that with it comes that responsibility to look around to those about us. We're in this together. And I want to offer kind of two thoughts for a response this morning, which you may just want to go and reflect on yourself. You may want to kind of have someone pray with you and actually say, yeah, this is an area that I think I need to consider. The first is under that whole kind of thing of the stronger or the weaker believers that Paul talks about here. Very easy to sometimes to look down, to have unfair expectations. Maybe that's where you feel, actually, that people have them upon you. I suppose it's that question of saying, how we seek to care for, to show compassion to and support those who are young in their faith. And is that something that God is actually laying on your heart this morning? Maybe it's something that has been on your heart for many years, but maybe afresh is actually saying, I want you to really invest in those who are following me. Those who maybe are in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, maybe are the same age as you, that doesn't matter. But in terms of their spiritual life, are still infants. And actually need people who will say, yeah, I just want to be with you in this and help you grow and develop. The other response might be in terms of the boundaries between church and culture. And again, it's easy to kind of point the finger and I think, well, I'm doing better than that person. And I know I wouldn't watch that if they watch that. And or to actually feel that kind of condemnation. If I just feel like I'm floundering here and everyone else is better than me and I'm never going to get this right. I suppose it's that question of how am I daily asking, you know, are my actions of the kingdom or of the world? And how is that a journey that I want to move forward on and actually think through and be willing to make a difference in? And is that something that maybe I need people to stand alongside, but I need to open up? I just need God's spirit to move in me afresh and reignite within me a passion to be sold out for him. Paul's heart, as we've seen already throughout 1 Corinthians in the chapters and in his letters as a whole, is one for those he's writing to. He longs for them to develop and to flourish and to thrive and be everything that God longs for them to be. May that be true for us this day as well. Let me pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the fact that you look upon each of us with your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your freedom, Lord. And for any this morning who are feeling put upon or looked down upon or guilty or just small and insignificant, I pray your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will help to bring to the surface things that maybe need to be dealt with, things that need to be set right, things that need to be laid down or picked up. I pray that you will help us as a community of people to together move forward for you. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to glorify you and see your kingdom come in this community and beyond. Amen. Amen.